Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you've been changed tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord for His love, sending His only Son to die on a cross for us, that we can be changed. I'm not what I used to be, and I praise the Lord for that. Now, I don't have a testimony that I was saved out of the gutter or anything like that, but praise the Lord, I'm not that sinner who is bound for hell, but I'm a child of God bound for heaven, and I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, ladies. I want to say a word of a challenge to our church tonight with regard to our teenagers that are heading off to camp. Pray for them. I know you will, but pray for them. This week could be life-changing for these young people. I remember as a teenager going to the Wilds Christian Camp and the Lord changing my life, listening into those services and hearing the sermons preached and the lessons that were taught there. And then going back as a counselor when I worked there, and again, the Lord just changing my life through the ministry there, and which was great because I was the one that was supposed to be helping the young people coming, but I was the one whose life was being changed. And then going back as a sponsor all the years as a youth pastor, taking youth groups there, and again, the Lord just changing my life. It is probably one of my all-time favorite places on the planet Earth is the Wilds Christian Camp. And some amazing people at the camp there. And I'm thankful and grateful to be able to call most of them very dear friends. But what a great ministry God has given them there. And what a great opportunity, teenagers, that you have to have the Lord do a great work in your life while you're there. You'll have a blast while it's happening, but keep your heart open. Keep your heart tender and listen to everything that God has for you this week. It may not just be another week at camp this year. This year could be that year that the Lord just really gets a hold of your heart and everything changes. And I tell you, pray that that happens, because it's an amazing thing when God just gets a hold of you and works in your life. I can testify from personal experience, and others that have been there can share that same testimony. Just a great camp, just a great place. I love it dearly. I will be praying for each and every one of you, and I plan on trying to get up tomorrow morning and meeting you before you head off tomorrow and to have a word of prayer with your teenagers. So I look forward to seeing you in the morning, and I'll be praying for you this week as you go to camp. Wish I could go with you. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 tonight. Mark chapter 4. I don't know that I'm as concerned about you staying awake during my message tonight as I am about me staying awake during my message tonight. I'm a little bit tired. Mark chapter 4. Great parable that we see here in this passage of Scripture. Want to use this as a jumping off point for a brief series that we're going to jump into in the next few weeks of the fruit of the Spirit. And just a brief series, we'll touch on them briefly, won't go into great depth with each of them, but I think they're valuable things that we need to look at in our Christian walk. And so tonight's just a kind of a jumping off point, getting us started in this series here. Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeking they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, and of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Tonight we see Christ. I love this passage because Christ teaches the parable of the sower, and then he turns around and he gives us his own commentary on the parable that he just spoke. So it's great to be able to see that and see what he's saying. But tonight I want to look at this from the perspective of, I want us to be introspective. I want us to look inward and focus on me right here. I don't want us looking, boy, I hope so-and-so is here in this one. I hope this person over there is listening to this sermon. I want it to be, which one of these am I? And that's why I've entitled the sermon tonight, Your Heart's Soil. What kind of soil is your heart? How are you receiving the Word of God when it's preached, when it's read, however it is that you are receiving that? How are you receiving the Word of God? The spiritual growth that we experience in our lives will be directly affected by the soil that makes up our lives, by the condition of our heart as we hear and we receive the Word of God. See, you can come and sit in a church pew your entire life and never once gain an ounce of spirituality, never once grow in your spiritual walk. Sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in a pew for 30 years doesn't make you a mature Christian. It makes you a church attender. Taking what the Word of God has for us and applying it to our lives, no matter how many times I've heard that passage preached and how many different ways I've heard it preached, but seeking to glean something from every message that is preached and applying it to my life. Now that is the mark of a mature Christian. And so tonight I want us to evaluate. You know, we may have started off in our life being the person that is that fruitful soil, that abundant soil, and we'll get into this, but you know, over the years we may have been worn down. We may have had some rough things happen to us spiritually, and the condition of our heart can change. Any gardeners in here? Anybody like to garden? We got some corn tonight. Thank you. I like corn. You know good and well that you can sow a harvest, sow a field one year, reap that harvest, but if you don't get back out and till that ground back up the next year, don't expect to get much out of it. You might get something, but it might not be worth eating. It might not be any good. More than likely, you're not going to get anything at all. You've got to maintain that ground. You've got to maintain that soil. And that's the same way with our Christian walk. Let's get into these things this evening. Let's get in right into the passage tonight. The first soil that we saw tonight is this wayside soil. This is that soil that as the sower came along, he tossed it out there, and it fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Hey, I'm sitting in church and I'm hearing the message preached and I'm hearing the Word of God preached, but I got so many other distractions in my life. I've got so many other things going on, or I just really have gotten to the point in my life that I could care less what the preacher has to say. It's that wayside soil. It's just there that's not given a chance. You're not even giving it a prayer to take root. Not even giving it a chance to get watered and become fruitful at all in your life. You're just, yeah, it's another sermon. Yeah, it's another time at church. I'm just here to make somebody happy. or to look good or to check something off on my spiritual checklist. That's the wayside soil. And this can come about in our lives. Our heart can come into this condition of hearing by several influences that can wear down that soil in our lives. These could be anything from our friends, our associates, people that we are in contact with on a regular basis, our people that we work with. We got to be careful that we don't let the people that we work with influence us and wear down the soil of our heart. Now, I've worked in secular jobs before, and I've worked in ministry. And let me tell you, you got to be careful in both places. Just because you work in a church doesn't mean that everybody's going to be happy and everybody's going to be godly and everybody's going to be living exactly how they ought to live. There are going to be people that are going to be discouraging to you in ministry. There are going to be people who are going to challenge and question the things of God in ministry. I've seen it. I've experienced it. You've got to be careful of these influences that they have on your life. I tell this to teenagers. When I was a youth pastor, I would say this all the time, that it's just as true for adults and everybody as it is for teenagers. You are now, or you soon will become, like those you spend time with. So be careful who you allow to influence your life. We can all say we've looked back in our lives and we can tell the people that most affected and impacted our lives. We have their mannerisms, we have their gestures, we have their little nuances that have affected us and changed us. I blame my weird sense of humor on my father. My OCD, or I like to say my CDO because it's alphabetical order, I get that from my mother. You know, just little things that people that influence us, pastors that I've sat under, that I get different things and different ways I handle myself. People influence you. Unfortunately, there have been people in my life that I have had to battle the influences that they have had on my life. We've got to be careful. Let's keep going here. The literature that we read and the TV programs that we watch. Oftentimes, TV, that's kind of an obvious one. Hey, it's getting worse and worse turning on TV. At some point, we can't even watch TV. All we can watch is the news, and now the news is so depressing, you don't even want to turn the thing on. It's hard to find anything worth watching on TV anymore. Even the Food Network is getting foul-mouthed. And we could go on with that, but I'll stop. We know the TV, you got to be careful with the TV. It's not the best babysitter in the world, by the way, parents. Not at all. Thank you, brother. One that's not quite as obvious for some reason, I don't know why, but the literature that we read, it's TV in a book form. These Christian romance novels that these ladies read, that's filth. Stuff that happens in those books ought not be read by Christians. I'm sorry, ladies, if you like those things, but it's not appropriate. It can wear down your heart, and it can wear down your life. You got to be careful with what you read. Now, I'm all for reading, and I'm all for reading literature, and I'm all for being part of that, but be careful what you allow to come into your heart and your life by way of what you read. Parents, let me give you a warning here. I make people mad with this one. This teenage girls are into the Twilight series. That's satanic to the core. It is satanic to the core, and so is Harry Potter. It's witchcraft. The vampires and werewolves, those are people that are controlled by Satan, that have sold their souls to Satan. If you really research all of that history and mythology and things, it is satanic to the core, and no Christian ought to have any part of it. We need to be careful with what we allow to come into our lives. The music that we listen to constantly, is it God-honoring? Is it God-glorifying? Is it bringing your mind into a state of worship, which is a response to what I know about my God? We've got to be careful. And today, they plug it right into their ears and you hear nothing else. It's a concentrated influence right there. We've got to be careful with the music we listen to. The pursuit of pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. It's good to have. It's good to have things that you enjoy, but don't make it number one in your life. There are more important things, or as we like to say in the South, there's bigger fish to fry. Our personal ambitions. It's good to have goals, but let God be first, and let God direct those goals. Our private thought life. Nobody knows what I'm thinking about. God does. You don't answer to me when you stand in heaven. You'll answer to God for what you say, what you do, and what you think. Be careful. It can wear down the soil of your heart. But there's one influence here that we want to have that will affect us, and that's the master's footprints. It's a nice thing when you're gardening and you go through with that tiller and you have that nice, fresh, churned up soil. The only thing when you look back through is the gardener's footprints, the influence of the one who is working in your heart. And that's the influence we want to have in our lives, is the master's footprints. Can people look back in your life? Can you look back in your life? Can you see God's footprints working in your life? Can other people see in your life God is working in their lives? We've got to be careful of the wayside soil and all these influences that are going to distract and take away that seed before it can even take root in our lives. The next soil that we have here is the rocky soil. The Bible says, but when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. This is a thin layer of soil that lies over a vast expanse of bedrock. Anybody been climbing on mountains, you kind of understand this picture here. When I traveled for Pensacola Christian as a student, we climbed several mountains on our free time. And you'd get up on the tops of these mountains, and the farther you would go up, the fewer trees you had. And the trees that you had up on top were not usually very big trees because they didn't have a whole lot of soil to dig deep roots in. And a lot of times, if you'd recently had a storm in the area, a fairly strong storm with decent wind, a lot of the trees were blown over because they didn't have a depth of root there. That's the kind of picture that we're seeing here. This is a person who, yeah, they hear the word of God, it comes into their lives, they receive it, but they don't allow it to take deep root into their heart. They just kind of, yeah, I heard it, it's there, and they don't do anything with it. It's like we called it when I worked at the Wild, we called them camp decisions. You got stirred up in the emotion of the message, and Tom Farrell was preaching, and he pointed right at you with those tight polo shirts he wears and the muscles. And he pointed right at you, and it was there. Tom Farrell's nailing me in the forehead with his finger, and you get caught up in the emotion. All these kids are going back and going out and getting saved and making all these decisions, or we're having a revival meeting here at the church, and everybody's giving their life to God and things. But it gets caught up in the emotion of things, and you go home, and you're ready to do all the decisions that you made, and 2 weeks go by, and it's all gone. It didn't have enough root. You didn't let it get deep enough, or it just really wasn't there to begin with. This would be an area in our lives of unbelief. Unbelief. Yeah, I want to know that it's true, and I want to have it as part of my life, but there's an underlying disbelief in the truths that I am hearing. The underlying problem, this unbelief, there's three dimensions of unbelief. When we come into contact with Christianity, our belief is not really in Christ, but rather the church. And by the church, we mean the pastor, the congregation, the program, the experiences. We believe in the physical aspects of the church. We don't really believe in God. And some people get so attached to a building or so attached to a man or so attached to a pew that we miss all the others. We miss what's really important. And so there's not a real true belief system there. Another cause there, the second one, is our refusal to actually believe God's word. There's just this underlying nagging doubt in the back of your mind. Can I trust what this book says? And that's a that's a problem that's got to be dealt with. Because if you don't believe this book, then what is there to believe? People say there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's a lie. I'm holding it in my hands. This is the only absolute truth in the world. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm 37 years old. Nah, I'm still pretty young. 37 years old, and in my 37 years of life, I have never once found this to be false. It's been tried and it's been tested, and I have never once found it to be false. As a matter of fact, I love the fact that archaeologists go out and try to disprove this historically and archaeologically speaking, and they come back being Christians. They try to disprove it because they said there's no such people as called the Hittites, only to find out that they were the first civilization to use armor or iron in their craftsmanship and workmanship, and the guy ended up converting to Christianity. You know, come on, it's true from cover to cover. But people just refuse to believe it. They just won't accept it. The third one here is our formidable preoccupation with self. This is probably the worst. I don't want to change. I like the way I am. So I'll hear it. I might let it do something in me for a little while, but once it gets tough and it starts calling who I am and what I do into question, then I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to take it. That questions God. That questions God's word when I come with this preoccupation of self. We get in our way all the time, and we need to get out of our way. There's three steps to break up the bedrock of unbelief. You know, if you're gardening and you find some rocks, you got to break it up. You got to get them out of there. They're not going to help your garden at all. You need to get rid of them. And there's three steps here as Christians. Number one, ask God in sincerity, and that's important. In sincerity. I think we ask God a lot of times for things, and we're not sincere about it. We just do it just because we think it's the right thing to do. And it may soothe our conscience at the time, but ask God in sincerity to show you himself. See, when I get caught up, we preached on this one of the times I was here visiting. When we see God for who he is, all the change that can happen in our lives, God is amazing. And we need to ask him to show us himself. Moses had the opportunity to see God. And there was a change in Moses physically. The Bible says that when he came down from the mountain, and he only saw the hinder parts, he only saw the back of God. And when he came down off the mountain, the Bible says that he was glowing and his countenance was so radiant that he had to put on a veil because people couldn't stand to look at him. When we come in contact, when we catch a vision of God, it's gonna be noticeable to people. So that person has been with Jesus. We need to ask God, number two, ask Christ by his Spirit to show you yourself and the hard condition of your own will. That's looking at yourself with honest eyes. Or as I like to say, being brutally honest with yourself. Ask God through his Holy Spirit to show you yourself in your own condition and the hardness of your will. Number three, ask God by his Spirit to impart to you great faith. Human beings naturally we don't want to trust the Word of God. It's not in us naturally to do it. It takes great faith. But let me ask you, hasn't God proven to you that he is faithful? We talked about his faithfulness this morning. That God is faithful, and there's no reason that we should doubt him. Even in trials, I can look at his faithfulness. Circumstances of life, I can look at his faithfulness. But we need God's help to have that kind of a faith, to believe God's word. I sit down and I study my Bible and I have to pray, God, help me to understand and help me to see the truths of your word. I'm a human being. This is a supernatural book that needs supernatural understanding, and I need supernatural help to do it. So I need to call on God for that help. and that wisdom. When I come into church, I should have prayed, asked God to open my heart and open my mind and open mine eyes to the things that I'm hearing from God's Word, preparing myself for God's to hear from God's Word. This soil is littered with loose stones and large boulders. It's where the battle between God's desires and our desires are fought. It's either doing it my way that's going to kill the seed of the Word of God in my life, or it's allowing God to do it His way. This is the gravelly soil, which is the land layered with gravel, streaks of sand. This is the ingratitude toward the way in which the Lord is working in the garden of my heart. It's saying, God, I want you to do it a different way. I know what you're telling me, but I want you to do it a different way. I don't like your way. I want you to do it my way. But God knows what's best for my life. There's another thing I learned at the Wilds, Rand Hummel, pounding it into us, making us repeat it time and time and time again. God wants what's best for my life. God wants what's best for my life. And He will do whatever is necessary to make sure and accomplish that in my life. God wants what's best for my life. It may not always be the easiest way. It may not always be the most comfortable way. It may be a very difficult way, but it is the absolute best way. God wants what's best for my life. But we doubt that. How do I get the rocks out of my garden? Acknowledge that God knows what's best for my life. Accept His management for my life. And not that He needs it, but you need it. You need to approve of Christ's arrangement of my affairs. It's not up to me. It's not up to me. If it were up to me, I'd probably be doing something different. But God, I sat outside at the Wilds after a service one night as a teenager. Actually, I just finished my junior year of high school. I sat outside after service that night, and I gave God the affairs of my life. I had battled Him long enough. I had tried it my way. I had tried to force my way all I wanted. And it was best that God had my way, had His way in my life. I've got to give it over to Him. So we have that doubt, that unbelief in our lives, and we've got to take care of it. Get the rocks out of your garden. Get the rocks out of your soil. The next one we see here in this passage is the thorny soil of our hearts. There's three types of weeds that we look at that choke up. The Bible says here, the passage says here that the thorns sprung up and they choked out the seed. They grew up, and Christ gives the commentary later on in the passage that the thorns come up, and these thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Hey, maybe I have listened to the word of God, the seed has come in, it's been planted, and the plant has begun growing. The word of God has been growing in my life. But then life happens. And we all know what that means. Life, things beyond our control come into play. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You got to handle it somehow. Well, if you're a gardener, you got to get rid of those thorns, because they are going to do exactly what the passage says. They're going to spring up. They're going to choke out. They're going to take away the nutrients from the soil that the other plants want. They're going to choke those plants out. They're going to kill them. You got to do something about it. Three types of weeds in our lives. You have the cares, the anxieties, the worries, and or interests of this world. We talked about this a little bit this morning. You turn on the news, and there's a lot of cares and anxieties and concerns, worries going on in our world today. A lot of issues, a lot of problems going on in our society today. That's enough to get us distracted from the things of God. But we can't let those things choke out the Word of God in our lives. Hold to that which is truth. Hold to that which you know to be true and to be right. And prune those things right out of the garden. Get them out. The second area of weeds that we see is the deceitfulness of wealth, the attraction of affluence. Hey, having money looks great. And hey, trust me, I'm not against having money. Money's a good thing. You kind of have to have it to survive in this world. If people say money can't buy you happiness, you know, I'd like to have the opportunity to at least prove that statement to be true. You know, you look at thorns in a garden, and sometimes these thorns can spring up, and they're pretty. Look, grow a nice flower on them. They look nice. But they're killing your garden. They're taking away what's best out of your garden. Hey, the money looks great. But is it killing your garden? The wealth looks great. Hey, I'm sitting pretty. I'm comfortable. No problems. But how's your heart? How's your soil? Are the thorns taking away the nutrients that you need to be the kind of Christian you ought to be? Is it choking out the Word of God in your life? Third one tonight of the type of weed. The covetousness for things. The magnetism of materialism. Things. There's a lot of things out there. A lot of things that I wouldn't mind having. Do I need them? Are they what's best for my life? I'll tell you what you do need. Everybody in this room, from up here to all the way back, everybody in this room, what do we need? God's Word. That's an absolute necessity. The Bible says, the psalmist said, I esteemed it more than my necessary food. It was more important to me than the food that I ate. It was being in the Word of God. Do you look at the Bible like that? Or do you look at things like that? I can't go another day without having that. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is, I've got to have. We've got to be careful. These things can choke out the Word of God in our lives. They can choke out the truth of God in our lives and make us become unfruitful and unproductive Christians. I think our church, and when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole in the United States of America, has become too attracted to materialism. Not that things are wrong, but they've become the most important thing. We've got to have the newest, nicest buildings. We've got to have the latest, greatest technologies. Those things are fantastic to have. But do you have somebody standing in the pulpit preaching the Word of God, truth? Or are you marketing to the masses just to be able to say, hey, we had 1,000 people in our service today? No. You don't have church to be able to tell everybody you had 1,000 people in the service. You have church to give the truth to people, whether it's Christians or whether it's the lost and dying world. They need the truth. There's too little of it going around out there anymore. We need truth preached. The last type of soil that we see in this passage here, and this is where we all need to be. This is where we all need to be. But remember, we said this earlier, it takes work. You have to upkeep your garden if you're going to keep fruit growing. You've got to do some cleaning in your garden. Get rid of the rocks. Get rid of the wayside soil. Get rid of the thorns. You've got to do some work in your life. We need to have the productive soil. Beautiful quote, even the best of soil must first be broken before it can become beautiful. Those of you that have gardened, you know what that means when it says beautiful soil. You ever gone in and tilled up a garden and you see that really nice, rich, deep, you can tell it's got great stuff to it just by looking at it. A great soil. In order to get that, the ground first must be broken. Christian, this is hard. Because in order to have the kind of heart that I need to have to receive the Word of God properly, I must first be broken before God. Am I allowing God to break me of self, to break me of things, to break me of disbelief, so that I can be the most productive Christian that I am able to be? See, these are people who want to hear God's word and all that it implies. Listen, when you want something bad enough, you will do whatever it takes to get it, will you not? You will work the extra hours. You will get as much overtime as is humanly possible so that I can have whatever it is. When you want something, you will do whatever it takes to get it. Want is an incredible driver and motivator. Christian, how badly do you want to be a productive Christian? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be a productive Christian? Well, it takes being broken before God. If Victory Baptist Church is going to live to its greatest potential possible, we are all in this room, every one of us, are going to have to become broken before God. I'll be the first one to stand up here and say, I believe Victory Baptist Church has great days ahead of it. But it's first going to take every single one of us to be broken before God. When was the last time you knelt in tears asking God to break you? Asking God to do whatever it takes to make you more like His Son. See, this is hearing the word. There's one thing to listen to a sermon. There's another thing to hear it and take it in. This is hearing what's going on. Are you hearing me? Or are you just listening? How do I hear the word of God effectively? Well, number one, I must recognize it is God who is speaking. Everything we're covering tonight comes out of this passage of Scripture, and Christ gave us His own commentary on this. This is God who's speaking. God's the one that's saying that we've got to have a heart that is willing to be broken, that is willing to put aside the cares of this world, put aside the doubts, put aside all these influences that are distracting us from being the most productive Christian we can be. He even says those that just come and hear it and don't be inquire about it and go deeper with what you've heard, those are people that they hear, but they're not really hearing. They see, but they're not really seeing. They're just kind of there. But the Christian that is going to be the most productive Christian is the Christian that's going to hear the Word of God, and they're going to take it, and they're going to run with it. They're going to do something with it because they realize it's not just another sermon. It's not just another book. It is the Word of God. It is God speaking. Do we recognize that it is God who is speaking? Secondly, I must respond in a positive way. Instead of this, oh, I don't need that. I've heard that before. I've heard that before. Let me ask you, musicians, just because you've been playing for a long time, do you quit practicing? What happens when you quit practicing? You lose it. You got to keep practicing. I used to play the trumpet years and years and years ago, and I stopped. And I tried to pick it back up again, and my mouth wouldn't do it. Couldn't play it. I lost it. You got to keep up with it. You got to keep going with it. I have to respond in a positive way. This is something that I need to do. It's the Word of God. I don't care if I've heard the passage 900 times before. There's something I can learn from this passage again. Or I can be reminded of again. And I need to say, God, I need this. Do a work in my heart so that I can be more like Your Son. When was the last time we did that as Christians? Responding positively. I think we've gotten too comfortable to our pews that we've forgotten the old-fashioned altar. That place of humility before God. Number three, I must run to do what He requests. When God calls, there's nothing else that matters in this life. There's nothing else. When God calls, I must go. We sing the hymn, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." As long as it's not there, we're thinking in the back of our minds. Where He leads me, I will follow, as long as it's not too hot outside. As long as they don't set a certain standard that I don't necessarily agree with because I think it might be too high for me. As long as it lines up with my comfort zone, where He leads me, I will follow. No, when God calls, I must respond. I must run to respond. I can't wait to do what God has asked me to do. Think about it. The God of the universe is calling us to do something. Who in this room, no matter what your political view, if the President of the United States called and said, "I need you to do something for me," would not be blown over with honor to think that the President of the United States would call me to do something? We're talking the God of the universe is calling us to be a people sold out and dedicated to Him. Who of us would not jump to the occasion to serve God? We all ought to respond ready, running to serve Him, running to do everything we can, everything in my power to serve God. I must run to do what He requests. See, these are people who receive and accept the Word of God. These are the people whose lives, because of what the Word produces, it produces the fruit of God's gracious Spirit in their character, in their conduct, in their conversations. See, when I become that productive soil, I will begin to see the fruit of the Spirit abounding in my life. And see, Christians should not be known for what, unfortunately, we commonly are known for: being cranky, being picky, having our noses so high in the air that if it rained, we would drown ourselves. I mean, come on, this is what Christians are known to be. Now, thankfully, we are not all that way. I have been blessed to find that Victory Baptist Church is one of the sweetest group of people I have ever met in my life. But we need to change that reputation. How do we do that? How do we do that? By walking in the Spirit, by living the fruit of the Spirit, by producing love, the love for God, the love for the Word of God that moves us and drives us, that walking around with the joy of the Lord in our lives, that no matter what happens, I can smile because God's in control. And a peace that passes all understanding because I've been saved by Jesus Christ and my eternity is settled and secure. And a peace that no matter what comes my way, as I have that joy because God is still on the throne. And all of those things are going to give me long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness, faith and temperance. And who in the world in their right mind is going to pass a law against those things? That's my adaptation of that pet verse. Who's going to throw you in prison for love? Loving God. And if they do, I'm going to love God in jail. Amen? How do we affect change in this world? By living out the fruit of the Spirit. How do we live out the fruit of the Spirit? We first must become a productive soil in our hearts. Are we allowing ourselves to hear the Word of God? Have we allowed God to work up and churn up our soil, till up the soil of our hearts, break us so that we can be soil that is worthy of God planting the fruit of His Spirit in our lives? Hey, a lot of challenging thoughts for us. A lot of things that we need to take from here and go home and pray over. Tonight I want to give you the opportunity, though, to do that right here at our altar. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand together this evening.